We're going to be talking tonight about seeing the God who can't be seen. We're going to begin our lesson a little bit different tonight. We're going to read about six different passages of Scripture right in a row. And we're just going to look at those to make our original point, and then we're going to go from there. If you'd like to read along with me, you've probably run across some of these passages before, and maybe they've raised some questions in your mind, and we're going to try to see if we can find some answers to them tonight. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. We want to look in Exodus chapter 24 and verses 9 through 12 to begin with. Exodus 24 and beginning with verse 9, where it says, "Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them.'" And so Moses had gone on up the mountain and received the Ten Commandments. But twice there it says that Moses and those that went up with him saw the God of Israel. Now, if you would please turn with me just a few chapters over to Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. Exodus 33, verse 11. "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." So it says there, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face." Now, while we're still in the 33rd chapter, let's just turn over or go down to the 20th verse and read through the 23rd. Beginning in verse 20, after we've seen Moses seeing God face to face as a friend, it says, "But he said," that is, God spoke and said, "he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" Now, you may be starting to get confused, but we're going to go a little bit further. Let's turn over to the New Testament now. We want to look at three passages in the New Testament, beginning in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 5, remember this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Cover that great sermon. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And then we turn over to the Gospel of John now. John chapter 1 and verse 18. John 1 and verse 18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And John would later write back in the first epistle of John, in 1 John chapter 3, and verse 2, we want to look at the words that he says there. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Well, has mortal man ever seen God? Just what does it mean to see God? Is it even possible to see the invisible God? The very idea of the invisibility of God is that he is not seeable in some fashion. What does it mean when the Bible, though, speaks of men seeing God? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that they would see God. These are the questions that we want to have as the basis of our study tonight. God has presented himself or revealed himself to mankind visually in different ways throughout history. In Genesis 16 and verse 13, God revealed or manifested himself through an angel to Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden. And so sometimes God has revealed himself through angels that have appeared to men and women in this world. In Genesis 32 and verse 30, you remember that God manifested himself as a man in wrestling with Jacob. We talked about Jacob Sunday. Verse 24 there talks about him wrestling with Jacob, and he's manifested there as a man. Verse 30. Moses and the 70 elders of Israel that we read about just a few moments ago, as they go up toward the great mount, Mount Sinai, they saw some sort of representation of God as recorded in Exodus 24 and verses 9 through 12. They saw something where it says they saw God. And yet later in that very same book, it says that no one has ever seen the face of God. God has revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush, as we saw in Exodus chapter 3. God spoke from this bush. Here was a bush burning that wasn't consumed, and the voice of God came forth and spoke to Moses, and Moses saw God in the image or the visualization of a burning bush there. God led Israel in the wilderness in the form of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so they saw a representation of God in the form of a cloud in the daylight and in fire by night. And at Mount Sinai, God's presence was indicated by thunderings and lightnings and a dark cloud that hovered over. And the entire area shook, and there was a great deal of noise and the dark cloud and the manifestation of God in that way. And the Bible says that God has revealed himself to men in visions as well. We can go back to the book of Isaiah to begin with, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. And we can see some of Isaiah's record of that. In the 6th chapter, in verse 1 as well as verse 5, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." That's what Isaiah saw in a vision. Verse 5, it says, "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Well, Isaiah saw the King, saw the Lord, saw God, but it was in a vision that he saw him. Ezekiel had a similar experience. If you turn with me over to the book of Ezekiel, and we want to look in the first chapter of Ezekiel as he is introducing what was happening there. And in verses 26 through 28, Ezekiel writes, "And above the firmament over the heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around it, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking." And so Ezekiel describes what he sees in a vision. He continually says, with the likeness of, or the appearance of, he saw something that was like the glory of the Lord. But he is very careful in his description to say that it was like that, or it had appearance to that. So Ezekiel, in some way, was able to see something that represented God. But all of that said, and with all of these different demonstrations in which God in some limited ways has presented himself to mankind, the Bible is equally clear that mankind has never literally or physically with the eye seen God. And we read about that back in Exodus 33 and verses 20 through 23 as we open. And in John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time." That's a pretty clear statement of Scripture. In John chapter 6 and verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Jesus said that nobody else has seen him, only I have seen him, the one who is from the Father. And in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, it describes God as eternal, immortal, invisible. That means that he can't be seen with the eye. So in what sense have men seen God? We've got what someone might construct as some sort of a disagreement of Scriptures or conflict of Scriptures, because we've seen a whole series of Scriptures that say that Moses and others saw God, that Moses saw him face to face, and then we read some passages where God says, you're not going to be able to see my face. All you're going to be able to see is my back or my hindward parts, and he hides him in the cleft of the rock. And then we have all these other references to men seeing something of the manifestation of God, something that God has presented to them as representative of him. And then we get to the New Testament again, and Jesus declares over and over again, nobody has ever seen God except he who comes from God, and the apostles declare that he is invisible. So what does it mean? Or what sense is there to the idea of men in the past seeing God? Exodus 33 and verse 11 that we looked at a little bit before says the Lord spoke to Moses, quote, face to face, unquote. But later in the same chapter, 33 verses 20 through 23, God told Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So what does all this mean? Well, let's think about it. I think maybe it's not as difficult as someone who's trying to find a problem might make out that it is. We use language in different ways all the time. And we know that sometimes there are other ways of seeing than literally seeing with the eye. Literal sight is not the only way that one can see God. A person can see a representation of God, and we saw several examples of that. And the word seeing can also imply receiving information or coming to an understanding of something or someone. If you've been confused about something or you don't understand something, and someone else is explaining it to you, and suddenly you understand or get the knowledge that is necessary to now know something, you might say, I see. Which means I understand. And we use that word a lot that way. Well, maybe we can understand it a little bit more, because whenever the Bible uses a physical description of something to describe some spiritual aspect, and if you've heard me preach much, you know I'm always talking about parallels, and I tell brethren every place I go, for every spiritual lesson that God wants to make, he gives us a physical parallel or a physical example. And so if we're trying to figure out what it means to spiritually see God, he's making a comparison to something physical, so we need to look at the physical action of seeing, and if we can understand what seeing physically accomplishes, then we have to pick that up and draw the parallel to the spiritual realm. That's how teaching is done. You learn something that is unknown from that which is known. So we know something about physical sight, and so let's look at that just a moment. You know, when we physically see something, my eyesight's getting worse and worse as the years go by. Some of you in the back, I see you, but I don't see your faces real well. But by visual sight, I look out over this audience, and I can observe the characteristics of those of you that are close enough for me to see. I can look over here, and there's Jim sitting over there. And I can tell that's Jim because he wears glasses. He's got white, graying hair. He's tall. I can examine his characteristics. I've seen him before, and now that I see him again, I know that's Jim. And I look over here, and I see a little mustachioed fellow over there that I've been running around with this week, and I know that's Keith. He wears glasses. His hair's thinning a little bit in front, not near as bad as mine. But I've seen him. I've only seen him once before this week. And that was nearly 10 years ago, but now I've seen him again, and I remember him. I recognize him. I can tell from his characteristics that's him. Now, I'm running that into the ground, but you're getting the point. We can also recognize a thing or a person in the future. As I meet some people here for the first time this week, when I come back again after having seen you with my eyes, when I see you again, I will be able to recognize you, because through sight, something is registered in my mind, and I have learned something about your features so that I can remember it and bring it again. And we can acquire knowledge about things through our eyesight. Of course, we can acquire knowledge other ways too, through our hearing and through our taste and through all of our senses, even through touch. But one of the things that we do with our sight is we acquire knowledge. Now, I learned a lot this week by looking at the traffic on 35. I acquired knowledge about how to go way out Indian Ripple Road and come in. My sight taught me that. Probably without sight, I couldn't have known that. So those are some of the things, real simply. I mean, that's just pure, simple things. But when we're trying to learn a spiritual lesson, we have to look first at the physical things that come from it before we can start. So if we're looking at it figuratively or spiritually or making an application in that way, it can mean the same thing. We can see God however He decides to reveal Himself to us. It doesn't have to be seeing Him through eyesight alone, but however He deems to reveal Himself, we have the capability of seeing Him. We can recognize Him. We can know Him. We can understand His characteristics through His revelation of Himself. Whatever revelation He uses, we're then able, with the kind of sight He gives us, to recognize, know, and understand things about Him. Now, He sometimes reveals Himself through the things that He's created, and sometimes He's revealed Himself through prophets that have come, and sometimes He's revealed Himself through visions and dreams. But as we're going to see later in this lesson, there is a way that He has most clearly revealed Himself so that we can see Him, recognize Him, know Him, understand His characteristics, and ultimately be able to imitate Him. Since 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17 declares God to be invisible, there is no sense in which we are going to be able to physically see the essential nature of God. We will see Him only as He represents Himself to us or reveals Himself to us. Well, how does God reveal Himself to us today? We've already mentioned that in times past He's done it in a lot of different ways. Sometimes He'd come to a patriarch with an angel like Abraham. You remember a couple of angels came to see him and his wife, and they fed them there. They entertained strangers who were angels. So there was a way. We saw God demonstrate His presence on Mount Sinai with thundering and lightning and dark clouds. And we've seen God represent Himself in a burning bush and reveal Himself in that way to Moses. But how does He reveal Himself to us today? We need to turn over to the book of Hebrews. Most of you figured out where I was going with that. But in Hebrews chapter 1, as the writer of Hebrews is introducing that entire book, we see the contrast between how God revealed Himself in past times and how He reveals Himself today. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So it talks about how God revealed Himself in the past, but says in these last days He's revealed Himself through His Son, and He says that that Son, Christ Jesus, is the brightness of His glory and the express or the exact image of His person. And so Jesus is the clearest revelation of God. And it is by looking at Jesus that we can see most clearly God. You know, trying to see God in some ways is a very difficult thing because He is invisible. He is a spirit. He is not flesh and blood. And we are having throughout the Bible, from Genesis on through to Revelation, we are constantly being urged to imitate God, to be like Him, and yet since He is invisible, there is some difficulty in fully understanding what God is like so that we can be like Him. So how would God most fully enable us to see His character, to understand His ways? What better way than to place God, or to demonstrate God, or to reveal God in somebody that looked like us and acted like us? Because if we're going to try to imitate God and know His will and know how He would behave if He were in the flesh, the best way to do it would be to have God walking in the flesh, so that we could see God living in the same environment that we live in and facing the same situations that we face, and trying to figure out how God responds to the things that we face in life. And God did that. He did that in Christ Jesus. He placed Jesus in the flesh, brought Him into this world. He came up as a baby, as a child, just like we do. He faced all the similar difficulties that we do. And we are able to look at Jesus and His behavior. And when we want to know what is God like, we can't see a spiritual being, but we have a demonstration of God in the flesh that is understandable to us. You know, many of us as parents have a responsibility along that line. You know, being a parent is something that is impossible to go to school for. You're suddenly a parent. There's only so much teaching that can occur there. And so, how do you do that? Well, one of the best ways is for good parents to exemplify to their children what a good parent ought to be. And so most of us, a large part of our parenting skills come from having seen what our parents did. We have an example before us. And that's what we have in Jesus. Let's look at another passage that will illustrate this a little bit more. Let's look over at the Gospel of John again. We want to look in John 14 this time, at what Philip had to say to Jesus. John chapter 14 and verses 7 through 9. Jesus begins here in verse 7 and He says to His disciples, "If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also, and from now on you know Him and have seen Him." Verse 8, Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Now verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Now some of the oneness folks that believe that there's only one person of the Godhood might take that and say that Jesus is saying, "I am the Father." That's not what He's saying to Philip. He's simply saying what Hebrews reveals, and that is that in Jesus we see the fullness of God. We see God revealed in Jesus. And Philip was wanting to see the Father, and Jesus says, "You've seen Him. You've seen Me. You've seen Him." Because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are so in unity that to see one is to see all. And Jesus in the flesh revealed the Father. In Colossians 1 and verse 15, it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You know, in the ancient past, as people would try to find something to worship, they were constantly fashioning golden calves and images of different sorts because they were having difficulty. The children of Israel had difficulty for years with the idea of an invisible God. They couldn't go very many years till they had to get themselves a calf out or something of that sort, because they found it difficult to keep focused on the character and the meaning of an invisible God. And so they'd make an image. But the Bible says that Jesus is the image. Not that we fashion some sort of stone thing of Him, but He is the visualization for us who need visualization of what God, who isn't visual, is like. That's what one of the reasons why He came to earth. Not the only one, but one. Now let's look at another passage as the Apostle Paul deals with this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning with verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. We are able to see the glory of the living God in the face of Christ Jesus. Jesus represents all of this to us so well. But you say, Brother Blackaby, that still gives me a problem. Because if I'd have lived in the first century, I understand what you're saying. If I'd have been walking up and down the streets of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Samaria and all over the land of Palestine, and I had run across Jesus and heard him speak and been in his presence and saw the miraculous activity and the things that he did, I'm sure that I would understand what you're saying, and I would be able to have seen God because I saw Jesus. But I, Brother Blackaby, live in the 20th century, and it's been a long time since Jesus walked the face of this earth. So how am I to see God through Jesus? Well, Jesus isn't here in the flesh anymore, but we see him through the eye of faith, placing confidence or trust in the Word of God that reveals or enables us to see by faith Jesus, and thus through Jesus, God. So we see through the eye of faith. We put our confidence in the revealed Word of God that tells us about Jesus and describes his character, describes his behavior, describes his teaching about God and salvation and how to live morally, and shows us through the things that he experienced how he dealt with situations in life, so that when I am presented with something in life and I'm trying to figure out, do I go this way or that way, I can ask that question, what would Jesus do if he were in this position? And I can go to the scriptures if it doesn't come to my mind immediately, and I can find the answer to what Jesus would have done. I don't do it by going up and asking him personally, because he's not here on the earth. But he left me a revelation of himself, and I can look at it that way, and I can see what Jesus would have done. And thus, by seeing what Jesus would have done, I know what God wants me to do. And so I see God in that sense. Jesus told Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John 20 and verse 29. Note also in the next verses beyond that, as John draws his gospel to a close, he says, and many other things did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have salvation in his name. And so, the revelation, Thomas had come to him, and he said he wouldn't really believe that Jesus had risen from the dead until he could stick his fingers in the nail holes of his hand and look at that scar or that wound in his side. And Jesus revealed that to him and says, put forth your hand. And at that point, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He was convinced. Jesus said to him, because you saw with your eyes, you believed. But he said even more important would be those who have not seen and yet believe anyway because of the things that have been revealed. And the next two verses are there where John says that he wrote these things so that we might have faith, and that having faith, we might come to a knowledge of God and of salvation. Finally, the Bible teaches that we will someday see God face to face. In Exodus 33 and verse 11 it says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Well, I think we've ascertained this evening that this was not a physical vision that Moses had. Whatever face to face meant there, he didn't see an invisible God as exactly what we might think about sitting across from the table and seeing with our eye. And so since this was not physical vision, let us see what it refers to. It refers to close communion, an idea of familiarity, a relationship is what is involved here, as a man speaks with a friend. Moses was able to be in the presence of God, and he was able to have a relationship with God, a communication with God, a communion with Him, as someone that was very close to Him. And Moses, as the great mediator and prophet of the Old Testament, had a phenomenal relationship with God. It would be Moses, when God got ready to destroy Israel again and again, it would be Moses that pled to the Lord for them, and God would listen to him. And Moses would say before his death that God would raise up another prophet like unto himself, and that men would listen to him. Christ's sacrifice for our sins and our obedience to God's revealed will allow us, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, to partake of the divine nature and to come face to face with God. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, James wrote, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Let's read another passage over in 1 John chapter 4. We've been over there before tonight, but let's go back. 1 John chapter 4, and we want to look at verses 12 through 16. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." He begins by saying no one has ever seen God. But then he goes ahead to describe how we can have the closest of association with God. He can abide in us and we abide in him if we have the kind of love that he has exhibited toward us. And so there's another way of seeing. And this is a progressive process that takes place as well. We can draw nearer and nearer to him over the years. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says that someday we will see him exactly as he is. We read it before, but let's read it again. "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 describes the new or the heavenly body that the resurrected saints will receive from God on that last great day. And verse 49 says, in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." There's going to be a day when we're not going to have to be able to try to see God with physical eyes, because we're not going to have physical eyes. Today we have some difficulty because we're in the flesh and we're trying to see with physical eyes. And we have some difficulty, and we have to be taught how to see without eyes of the flesh and see with eyes of faith. But when we have been resurrected in that last great day, we're going to be given a body, a similarity to what God is, and we shall be as He is. And the difficulties that we encounter right now will no longer be ours. But so long as we are in the flesh, we can only see God by faith. We see what He has revealed to us through His creation and His Word. But the day is coming when we shall see Him as He is and will be like Him if we have lived faithfully unto death. Those who refuse to see God by faith and conform their lives to His nature are described in the Bible as being what? Short-sighted. People that have to try to see God only with the physical eye, the Bible says, you're short-sighted. That means you can't see things very far off. Now that describes me physically. I can see these young people in the front row real well. And I think I can tell who everybody is in the back, but I'm a little short-sighted. I see better up close than I do far away. But people that try to have to see everything with the visual eye, the physical eye, are described in the Bible as short-sighted. Like that cosmonaut that went up in the sky and went around and around, and he said, I've looked around all up here, and I don't see God. No, he didn't. And every American astronaut we shoot up there, whether he has faith or not, is not going to see God physically. But God has revealed himself, and anybody that looks at this world and looks how this globe turns around and how it rotates in the universe and how it keeps from being burned up and how everything is just kept just exactly right. And as we look at our human bodies and even look at the eye that we've been talking about tonight, the phenomenon of the eye, the things that it can do, and anyone that can really examine that honestly and investigate that and come to the conclusion that all of that just happened, oh, what foolishness. You see, you look at the things that are created and you can see God. That's the argument of Romans chapter 1. Have you ever had somebody tell you, well, I can't understand how a loving God could send people to hell if some of those people never saw a Bible or never heard the gospel preached? Have you ever had that thrown at you before? The answer to that is in Romans chapter 1. God says that he has revealed himself through the things that he's created. Anybody out here that has never had a Bible in their hands before can see from the things that are around them and the things that are created that there has to be a higher power. You can get that far, because God reveals that much without a Bible. Now, we teach that God's revelation for what we must do to be saved can be found only in the Word of God. And that is true, but don't you let anybody ever teach you or persuade you that God only reveals himself through the Bible, because that isn't so. God has revealed himself through the things created, and a person that has never seen a Bible can know there's a God. He won't know his name. He won't know much about him. He won't know what that God wants him to do, but he can know there's a God. And the Bible says that if we will seek God, we will find him. And so, whatever they tell you, whether they're talking about deep, dark Africa or some island out in the Pacific or whatever story they conjure up to try to convince you that God wouldn't punish somebody like that, he answers that in Romans chapter 1. God has revealed himself, and a man must seek God. But God has also revealed himself through the things that are written. And when we refuse to see God through the means of the outside revelation and through the means of the revelation of the Word of God, then we're short-sighted. Sometimes the Bible calls us blind and not able to see afar off. 2 Peter 1 and verse 9. Friend, there is no excuse for not seeing God. As we've seen in Romans 1, he's revealed in nature, and the gospel reveals to you about his son Christ, that son's behavior, and what that son did in dying on the cross for your sins. And then the gospel reveals to us what God wants us to do in response to what he has done. And you know, even though maybe it may be more darkly sometimes, you should be able to see God when you see God's children. Now, I have four sons, and they don't all look exactly like me. Some of them are short like me, and one of them is going to be real big, like John back there. But if you spend any time around them, you'll know they're my boys, because you can see me in them. So there's a third way you should be able to see God: through the things created, through the revelation of the Word of God, and through the children of God that live on this earth that exemplify his ways and show you some of his characteristics. One of those three ways you ought to be able to see God. If you're not a Christian tonight, if you've not seen God, what we're going to urge you to do tonight is to combine what you can physically see with your eye in this world with what is revealed about God in his Word, and we're going to ask you to accept those revelations by faith. Accept them and do something about them. Acknowledge that you are a sinner and turn and repent of your sins. Confess God's Son as the Christ, the Son of God, your Savior and Lord, and be baptized into Christ's body, the church, for the remission of your sins. And then you'll be a child of God. You will be taking upon yourself His nature and His characteristics, and you're going to be absorbing more of those and exemplifying more of those as you see God through the pages of written revelation and as you adopt those characteristics into yourself so that you can partake of the very divine nature of God Himself. You know, there are still many things that I'd like to see in this world. There are some places I'd like to go that I've only seen on television or read about. There are some things close by that I just wish I had a little bit more time to go and see. But you know, nothing that I can imagine in this world going to see, no South Sea Island, no wonderful construction of men in this world, even if I were to get the chance to be shot into space and see the universe from out there in orbit, none of that will be as great as what I hope and pray and work to see one day. That is to be able to be in heaven with God and be like Him, see Him face to face in the fullest of that expression, and to be in eternal communion and relationship with Him throughout all of the ages to come. Everything here that I might see, that I might be enthused about seeing, all of that just is nothing compared to the hope that every Christian has of being able to really see God. But you don't have to wait for eternity to begin that process of seeing Him. God has revealed a lot about Himself right now. And you can actually see enough about Him to see His characteristics, not physically, but spiritually. And you can adopt those characteristics as your own. But you know, what's necessary to do that is that if we're going to become His child and take on His characteristics, then we're going to have to get rid of the characteristics that are unlike Him. And the Bible describes that as being accomplished through the death of His Son, where Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died, was buried, and the third day arose. And we, in like manner, not exactly, not physically like He did, but in the pattern, we put away our old characteristics, our old life, our old man, the man of sin, and we bury him in a body of water, and we are raised like Jesus was raised to a new life, and those old characteristics are gone now. God counts them as gone. And we begin a new life like a baby, and we now begin to take upon ourselves the characteristics of our new father. And just like we had the eyes and the hair color and all of the other things that came physically from our parents, now we began to take the spiritual attributes of God to ourselves. And it's not the natural process that we get when we do it as children, but we do it by faith as we, by obedience to the divine will, put those characteristics to work in our lives. You know, I can't overimpress what a wonderful gift it is to be able to not be just like everybody else in this world. Most people in this world are corrupt. Maybe they don't mean to be, but they are. But the gift of God is to be able to be like God. To be able to do that, we must see God. Do you see Him tonight? If you do, and you're ready to be obedient to His will, we hope you'll come while we stand and while we sing.